The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
What, 3 weeks ago? About faith, the faith of our fathers. And this will be part two. As those of you who were here, remember that it was a six-item sermon. And there was just no way for me to get through all six. I barely got through four, so we're going to pick up. And I want to give you just a couple of highlights. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And then Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Two very powerful passages of Scripture. The word faith is one of those big words. It's one of those big doctrines of the faith. You know, faith, hope, and love, these three. So it's used about 250 times in the Scriptures. Two things I want to highlight for you. The word faith literally means guarantee. I mean, that's the word that's used. In the Greek language, on a day-to-day basis, if someone was guaranteeing something, they would use the word Piscus, which we translated to the word faith. So, and there's a difference between faith and belief, okay? It's important to understand that, because we exercise our belief, which is a part of our will. It's the system that we have. When we say we believe something, we're exercising our will. You believe that if you jump off a building, you will hurt yourself, so you don't do it. If you choose not to believe that, you jump off a building, then we do your funeral for you. I mean, it's just as simple as that. But it is a part of our will. But faith is something that is actually implanted in us by God when we come to faith in Him and are born again. So, very quickly, last time we spoke about faith is personal in your daily life. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Notice that it's that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So we spoke about when you exercise your belief system and you are born again, there's several things that happen. When you say, "Yes, Lord, would you come into my life? I believe that you were born of a virgin, you died, you were buried, you were resurrected, and if I turn my life over to you and ask you into my life," when that happens, Jesus said we're born again, not of the flesh, but of the incorruptible seed of Christ. You go from being dead to being alive. You receive the righteousness of God, not your righteousness, not a cleaned up version, but actually God's righteousness comes into you. And among other things, you receive faith. It's a gift. Faith is a gift that God gives us as believers. Unbelievers have no faith. Only believers have faith. They say, well, they can choose to believe or not believe. That's their will again. That's why there's a difference between believing your will and faith, a gift from God. It's used, as I said, about 250 times in the Scriptures, and it talks about without faith, talks about your faith, it's a personal faith, talks about their faith, so you can see that there's a difference between your faith and other people's faith. Talked about people having a lack of faith. The question was asked one time by Jesus, "Where is your faith?" There was no evidence of it being displayed in that particular case. And Paul says that in Romans that we each have a measure of faith. That doesn't mean that one has more than another. We all have that capacity, that gift of faith. Second thing is, today's faith is measurable in your daily life. In Acts 6:5, this proposal, they were selecting a deacon, So this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So that faith is measurable. And it's not measurable in a quantity. It's really measurable in a quality of how you exercise and use that. It's based on your ability to trust God, to take that guarantee from Him and say yes to it, even when everything around you says no. That's a demonstration of faith. That's why sometimes people will have the worst news they could ever have, and yet they remain stable. And people were really always amazed at that. And that stability is that faith that believes that God is able to do all that He said He was able to do. We talked about people who had great faith. Remember we spent some time on that? Those who had little faith. Those who had the faith the size of a mustard seed. Those who had a growing faith. And those who actually asked the question, increase our faith. So faith is something that we have, and it's something that we do. It's something that we exercise. It's, and I used the illustration for you last time, it's like your eyes. You're all looking, and most of you are awake right now, looking at me. But if you close your eyes, you wouldn't see me. It doesn't mean that you can't see, that ability is there. But you only see when you open your eyes. And that's the way faith is. It's there, but it only becomes evident when you allow faith to work in your life. And you have that trust that what God said, He will do. Okay? Now, the third thing we spoke about is that today's faith is tangible in your life. It's a real kind of thing. Faith is a substance, key word, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that there's a reality to it. It's not some kind of imaginary thing. Let me put it to you this way. How many of you have a soul? How many of you have a soul? Right. The rest of you, you're in trouble because everybody's got a soul, all right? It's there, but you can't see it. You can see some evidence of it. The way you live and move and breathe and have your being in your life, you know, there's evidence of that there's more to you. The fact that you can ask the question, what will happen to me when I die, proves that there's more to you than what we see. The fact that you can even conceptualize that. This substance of things hoped for. Now, this hope here is not a hope like, I hope I get good grades in school, or I hope I lose some weight, or all the things that we hope for. This hope in the Bible always means an assurance. It's something we're sure about, not something we're guessing, something we know that's usually future, but we have hope in it. So the faith is a substance. It's that real thing. It's a spiritual thing that our hope is set on. And it's the evidence, as again that word, an evidence of things not seen. So you can't see it, but you can experience. All of you have had this happen to you. You've believed something that's absolutely impossible. And you believe it because God spoke it to your heart. God said something to you. You read something in the scriptures. A prophetic word was given. Something happened. And when you heard it, it just snapped like that, and you believed it. That's faith at work. You appropriated it and said, yes, that's true. And those things are not always explainable in the natural, but they're supernatural things, okay? So in the scriptures, it talks about there was a door of faith. It says that there was a shield of faith, and we all understand the shield of faith. And it says that our faith is a treasure worth more than gold. So you see the tangible aspects of it. And then the last thing we covered last time was that faith is obtainable in your life. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes. Okay, so there's evidence that it's not there, so it comes. Faith comes from hearing the message, And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So the channel by which faith comes and grows is through the hearing the word of God, knowing the word of God, hearing scriptures. That's why it's so important for us to be in a church environment where the word of God is being spoken. When you hear these things like this, the promises of God. When you hear the promises of God, God is able to do something. God is, especially if you're going through a financial crisis or a sickness or other things, and you go to a church service and you hear the word of God being proclaimed, the Holy Spirit quickens that faith. He activates it, if you will, in you. It builds you up on your faith. You don't get more faith, but your faith gets built up. It's like that muscle, or it's like the opening of your eyes. When you hear words to encourage you that you're eternally saved, that builds your faith so that you won't have a fear of death. You'll know that when you die, and as Bud Pomez says, it's still 100%, you know, nobody getting out of this place alive. I know many are hoping for the rapture. Hope they're right about the rapture, but I'm not worried about it, you know. Either way, it doesn't matter. I am going to be with Jesus for all eternity, and so will you. That builds you up, doesn't it? Doesn't it give you a sense of confidence just to hear that? You hear that you have power to overcome the evil one. When you have attacks of Satan come against us, to hear that you can overcome him, you may not say, well, gee, I'm not under attack from Satan today, but maybe tomorrow you will be, and that hearing it builds your faith so that you'll be able to war against him and win the victory. Hearing that nothing can separate you from the love of God, knowing that it doesn't matter what you do. In fact, Pat and I last week were in a Bible study down in Florida, and this one lady who was there spoke about how difficult it was for her to believe that all of her sins are forgiven. She's struggling with it. She heard the message of grace about God washes away all of our sins, but she says whenever she does something wrong, she really laments over it and wants to, you know, confess it over and over, and gets very remorseful and wants God to do something in her life. So, but she's in an environment where she's hearing that God takes care of all of our sins, past, present, and future. So it's kind of interesting to hear her speak, because she was saying, you know, it's kind of a battle. Well, that's good news that there's a battle going on. So that faith is trying to rise up in her, if you will. Hearing all these things opens your eyes and gives you the ability to accept the guarantee that God has given us. Excuse me, this is my pulpit in my church. Get out of here in Jesus' name. Be gone. Get out of here. Don't pay any attention to that bee, just listen to me. Don't pay any attention to the bee, just listen to me. It's got a little ring to it. So moving on to point five. You know, I only got two today, all right? Today's faith is maintainable in your daily life. 2 Timothy 4:7. Great, great passage. Everybody knows this. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Isn't that a great scripture? Boy, I just love that. Faith is like everything else in life. If you don't maintain it, if you don't use it, you lose the ability to use it. Atrophy will do that to you. If you don't use your muscles, if you, you know, when people sometimes are paralyzed, they have learned in the medical profession to exercise that person. They move their muscles. They just keep them moving, you know, to go to therapy. Unfortunately, for Joanne, a member of our church, when she had a severe stroke and was in a coma for a couple of months, they didn't think she would survive, so they didn't do any therapy on her. As a result, when she woke up, and she was in her right mind, as we all believed that she would, those who knew her at the time had faith that God was going to do that. They hadn't moved her in so long that her legs were just absolutely frozen in place, And her hands were just crystallized. So the things that you see wrong with Joanne today as she kind of stumbles around have to do with the fact that her muscles atrophied. They weren't used the way they were designed to be used. Well, your faith is exactly like that. We're to be people of faith. The just shall live by faith. So you need to be trusting in God, trusting what He said, believing in Him in any and all circumstances and situations, all right? And we sang that, I almost said, I don't know if I want to sing that last song, because, and I'll tell you why, it talks about being in deeper water. It's almost like, well, if you want your faith to grow and you want to be in deeper water, you know, that usually means things are not going very well, all right? And that's where you learn faith a lot of times, in the midst of really bad situations, where you trust God when there's no obvious reason to believe that there's hope for you in that situation. And the most common thing that we all deal with is sickness. You know, when you get sick and you say, well, I believe God can heal me, but the diagnosis keeps getting worse. You say, well, you know, what about this great healing? Well, ultimately, the answer to that is, it's like the three Hebrew children who said they wouldn't bow down and worship the golden image. You know, even if sickness does take me, I still will not bow down to unbelief. And when you leave this place, you are ultimately 100% made whole, because you've left and shed this earthly body and all of its things. That doesn't tell us that we live with unbelief, but we live in faith that God will heal us. He has healed us. He continues to heal us. And the ultimate healing, of course, is when we get to the other side. So when I say things like you've got to work your faith or you could lose it, I don't mean that in the sense of losing your salvation. And that's one of the misunderstandings about faith. People say, well, if you stop believing, that means you're lost and you're on the road to hell. And that's not true, because the Scripture says that when we're unfaithful, He remains faithful to us. So the love of God maintains that faith, so you don't need to worry about that. But I am suggesting to you that if you don't live a life of faith, and by that I mean in the arena of Christendom, you will find your faith waning, all right? People who don't spend time in church. Let's say, and let me give you some real examples. It happens many times. People go to church, and then something happens. Maybe they get involved in some sin, or they get angry with someone, or believe it or not, the pastor might upset them. It's hard to believe that would ever happen, but those things happen. And then people will say, well, I'm just not going to church anymore. I'm a believer, but I don't need to go to church. That's not true. You can say it, but it's not true. You do need to be in church, because it's here that hearing the Word of God exercises that faith muscle. And if you're not hearing it, if you're not a part of it, if the only thing you're listening to is Fox News, you're not going to build up your faith. Your faith won't get strong. And when disaster comes, and it always comes, you won't have any faith to trust God through that situation. It's not that the faith itself is gone. It's that your spiritual eyes are closed. All right? You get that? See that? So it's important that we do the things that are necessary to keep our faith active and strong. Rick Manis, when I was down in Florida, as he was teaching, he said something that I thought that was interesting. It spoke about little faith, all right? That's where we get this quantity. We think, well, I just got a little bit, and I need more. That's a combination of two words, and it's oglios, O-L-I-G-O-S. That's a Greek word. And pistis, which is the word that we translate as to faith. And oglios is translated as few, but what interests me, what Rick said, short or brief. And I thought, now there's an interesting thought. So you could say, not O ye of little faith, but you of short duration faith. You know, you, you run out of gas, if you will. You know, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm trusting the Lord, and then you get some more bad news, and then you can't trust anymore. Your faith wanes, all right? So it becomes short duration. And I think that identifies us more than anything else, more than a quantity. I like that idea of something being a short duration. What happens is you start forgetting what God has done. You just don't hear testimonies of someone being touched. You don't hear the word of God saying that God can do great and wonderful things in your life. And so as a result, you start to forget what God is able to do. One of the best things you can do is forget your failings and remember God's victories. You know, remember what God has done for you. Many times when I go through hardships, I remember what God has done for me, miraculous things. I'm going to tell you just a short version of a long story, but I think you'll appreciate it. When the Lord called me into the ministry, and I said, no, 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 1,000 times no, and for several years I said that, no, 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 I'm just not going to do it. Well, when I finally quit fighting, you know, God is a nag sometimes. He's a spiritual nag, but he's a nag. And he's like a dog with a bone that won't let it go. When he's got his mind made up about something, you can say no from now to kingdom come, but he won't quit. No. And he finally hemmed me in so bad that I finally said, okay. But this is the rules, you know, and I gave him some rules about what I thought I could do. He's still laughing about that. So that day, a miracle took place. Not that I changed my mind or repented, to use that word, but that a guy came up to me and asked me to go preach in his church that I had never met. And he asked me to come to a Wednesday night service in his church happened to be in Bogalusa. Well, that in itself is not unusual. What's unusual is that over 2 years earlier, his music director, this guy wasn't the pastor then, but the music director from that church was at a church that I was attending in Slidell. And he prayed, because they didn't have a pastor at the time, he said, Lord, would you touch a man's heart and call him to come preach at our church? At that moment in time, God called me into the ministry. It devastated me. Pat, to testify, I just crumbled in the pew. I wasn't crying. Oh, I was wailing. Oh, what is it? You know, I mean, I had a vision of the Lord. I mean, something happened on the inside of me. I had a vision of the Lord pointing his finger at me, and I felt it just go right through me. And I was devastated. I really was. Especially in that church, because they didn't believe in weeping and wailing and nothing like that. All right. So that happened over 2 years earlier. 2 years later, when I finally gave up the fight, and this pastor asked me to come preach in his church that next Wednesday night. That was a weekday, so it was next Wednesday. The church that I went to was the church that the guy 2 years earlier prayed. And where God touched me. What is the probability of that happening? To be in a church in another city, in a church where God used a man from that church to pray as he was praying, and God called me into the ministry. Why did I tell you that story? Because when I get discouraged in the ministry, I remember that. And I say, you know, that was just impossible to happen. It just couldn't have happened accidentally. It didn't just fall out of the sky. It wasn't anything that I had anything to do with it. I didn't dream it up. I didn't have some kind of a bad pizza dream or something. That was a reality of something that took place that sustains me to this day. And whenever I feel discouraged about anything, there are other stories I can tell you, but that one is important for me being here today. Because there are times when I wanted to quit. But Pat keeps telling me, you're the pastor's church, you need to go there on Sunday morning. And so I'm here, you know. But it's because of that remembrance of that. So the things that you have had God do for you, call those things to your remembrance so that if you're going through a difficult time, say, well, you know, God who did this before is able to do this again. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
All right, a little bit better, okay? The other thing that happens is when your faith has waned because you haven't been in an environment for it to be built up, you start stopping before you finish something. God will ask you to do something and you'll start doing it, and then it'll get a little difficult for you, and then you just quit. Say, oh, it's not going to work anyway. You know, it's just foolishness. I'm just not going to believe it. And so you use your will to suppress the faith of God that is in you. Now, I don't like to be a rules and regulation kind of guy, so what I'm about to say is not a rule and regulation, but this is a fact. When you stop praying, when you stop imparting to yourself the Word of God through the Scriptures, when you stop being in an environment where you can get your faith built up, your faith will get weaker. It'll atrophy, to use that word, the illustration I used earlier. There are two kingdoms at work. There's the kingdom of the flesh and the kingdom of the spirit. And we live in both of those places. This is the kingdom of the flesh. Well, it's actually rubber, but this is the kingdom of the flesh, all right? It's where we are. And what happens is, wherever you look is what you'll see. People look at me and say, oh, there's a handicapped guy with one arm. Well, in the flesh, that's true. But in the other reality, which is the kingdom of the spirit, that is not true. I actually have two arms. The other one just went to heaven before me. All right? It's there. It's waiting for me to get there. But I am not a handicapped person. I don't have a handicap. I am totally, completely made whole in Christ Jesus, and nothing can change that. But it depends on what you see when you see me. If you look at me with the natural eye, you'll see a guy with one arm. If you look at me with the spirit, you'll see me as a complete and whole individual. So that's true in any circumstance and situation you're in life. Learning to look with the eyes of the spirit instead of the eyes of the flesh. The flesh will lie to you all the time. The flesh will tell you, well, you can't do that. You're too old. You're too weak. You're too sick. You know, that's impossible. But the Spirit says yes. The Spirit says yes to things that the flesh says no to. And faith is the element that helps you change your focus from what you're seeing to what is the reality of it all. You see that? So, in a very practical way, and this is a practical sermon in your life, how you do things in your life, when you feel discouraged, when you feel that'll never work, that should be a clue to you that you're looking with the eyes of the flesh and to begin to look with the eyes of the Spirit. Remember last time I spoke to you about getting, Jesus was in the boat with the fishermen, going across the lake, the storm kicked up, and they were panicked. They went and woke him up. They said, Jesus, don't you care? And Jesus wakes up and says, oh, man, you guys, where's your faith? I'm going to get little faith here. And he spoke to the winds and the waves, and everything became peaceful. What was the difference between Jesus and those guys? Jesus knew they were going to the other side. He knew they were going to make it to the other side. That's why he could sleep. He wasn't worried at all. It wasn't that he was unaware of it. He just knew they were going to get to the other side. The disciples didn't know that. They were looking with the eyes of the flesh instead of looking with the eyes of the Spirit. So when you're going through things, and in fact, Pat and I have been using this in our own circumstances of life this past couple of weeks. And we've been saying to each other, yeah, but we're going to get to the other side. You know? It's a faith builder to know that and to hear that. It keeps you from being discouraged and keeps you from being quitting and not doing all it is that God would have you to do. We are to walk by faith in the Spirit. Those that walk after the Spirit, that's who we are. That the Spirit is the unseen that is more real than the seen. Is this real? No, it's not. No, it's not. Do you know that if I had a microscope more powerful than a regular power, regular just one you looked at as a kid, but if you had one of these new electronic, highly magnifiable things, if you were to look at this through one of those, you would discover something very astounding. There is nothing solid about this. It's sheer energy. Is it really? Go look it up on Google. I'm not kidding you, all right? That's the truth. So everything exists and everything consists where? What does the scripture say? Everything exists and consists where? In Christ. So he's holding the whole thing together, if you will. So what's more important? The physical that you think is physical or the spirit that is actually making it happen? It's the Spirit of God. Everything exists. God spoke. And when he spoke, everything came into existence. It exists by the Word of God, which was spoken, that holds it all together. So that when you see something, you say, well, Pastor, this is the reality. There's a tumor inside of me. And I say, no, that is not the reality. The reality is this. By his stripes, we are healed. That's the reality. So faith, walking in faith says, I believe God. I believe the Word of God. I believe what God said, no matter what the doctors say, no matter what my body says, no matter what the situation is, I choose what God has said. I mentioned Joanne Woodward earlier. That's exactly what happened to Joanne. The doctor came out. I was with her husband, and he said, your wife will not live the next 15 minutes. Go tell her goodbye. And her husband's name was Mike. Mike said, I believe that God's word is true, that my wife will not die. Yes, that doctor almost had a hissy fit. He couldn't stand it. He was looking with the eyes of the flesh, but Mike was looking with the eyes of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And as it turns out, Mike was right. See, Mike was right. Mike was right. So learn to look with the eyes of the Spirit and not with the eyes of the flesh. That is the way that we maintain our faith in our daily life. This is about your daily life. We all go through these things. The tragic results of not maintaining your faith is this. There are those who denied the faith. That's what it says in the scriptures. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Denied the faith. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about those who have walked away from it. There's a book called The Case for Christ. And in that book, there's a story. There was an evangelist at the time where Billy Graham began his rise to fame back in the 1940s. And this guy had more evangelism meetings than Billy Graham even thought of. But he got disenchanted with God, and he quit the faith. He denied the faith. Fast forward to the year, might have been the late 90s or the early part of this millennium. The guy who wrote the book, The Case for Christ, went to see that guy. He was an old man. And he wanted to know why he had quit preaching and what was the circumstances surrounding it. And the guy told Lee Strobel's, who wrote the book, what had happened and why he chose not to believe anymore. And Lee Strobel says, the guy turned in his chair away from Lee so that he could only see his back. And he said he could see his shoulders just kind of shaking. And he didn't know what was going on. And he realized the guy was crying. And so Lee gave him enough time to compose himself, and he turned back around. And he says, the only good thing I've ever experienced in life was in Jesus Christ. The only good thing. See, that's a perfect example of someone who wasted their life in unbelief, but God had not left him. God was still with him, because he could have not have done what he did and realized the reality of what had happened to him as a believer, and that he had turned away from it. There are many who have denied the faith, and they are worse than an unbeliever. An unbeliever walks in life and does what they want to do, and it doesn't matter. They can do all kind of horrible things. Their minds are seared over. The scriptures talk about God gives them a reprobate mind. They live that way. You see people murdering people, raping people, doing horrific things, hurting children. Seen the videos lately of these barbarian monsters who have pieces of babies and selling them. I mean, God have mercy on their soul. Because I wouldn't have any mercy on them.
Amen.
When you see those kinds of things, that's the unbeliever at work. The believer who his faith has waned still has that spark of life inside, and they know in their knower what the truth is. I don't believe you ever walk away from God. You can turn away, but you're worse than the unbeliever, because the unbeliever doesn't care. But the believer who is turned away will always care. I was preaching one time in up in Pearl River at the VFW Hall. Some of you might have been at that. Were you up there, Bob, when I was up there? Yeah. That was an interesting experiment. But anyway, I was preaching one Sunday morning, and a guy came in the back, and there was a bar in the back of the hall. And he sat there, and he starts crying. I mean, he's interrupting the whole service. I mean, he's just bawling. So I think I cut the service a little bit short, and I went back and spoke to him. And I said, what's the matter? And he just barely could talk, and he said, God had called me into the ministry when I was a young man. He said, and I turned away from him, and I became a drunk, and my life is a wreck. And his son happened to come into that area where we were. And he said, my dad's a drunk. Just don't pay any attention to him. You know? There's an example of a guy who's worse than an unbeliever, because he was miserable because he walked away from it. You see, beloved, you can't walk away from this thing. You can think, you can live like an unbeliever, but you will, pay attention, you will never be able to go back to the life of an unbeliever who can do whatever they want to do and get away with it. Once you've tasted of the good things of the Lord, once you've inhaled the Holy Spirit, once you've seen the movement of God, once you've been born again, you can never go back to that old way. So if you're ever thinking about that, just forget about it, all right? Just get in the program, worship the Lord, and live the life God wants you to live, because you're going to be miserable for the rest of your life. That's a fact, Jack, all right? You'll be worse than unbeliever. And then he talks about those who denied the faith here, those who have wandered from the faith. In so doing, some have wandered from the faith and live a godless lifestyle. People who, here's something you need to know. For a believer who decides that they're going to live a sinless life, a sinful life, and go back into the world, the biggest problem is not that God has forgiven you. You will never be able to forgive yourself. Listen to me. You will never be able to forgive yourself. It's so difficult to do when you've walked away from it. And you can make a million excuses, but down inside where nobody else sees but you and God, you will have difficulty forgiving yourself. Not that it's impossible, but it's so hard to do. That's why the greatest thing I've, with the Slidell Ministers Association, I've asked men and women to give their testimony at each one of the meetings. And this one guy said, he got up and he said, you know, I don't have a testimony like a lot of you guys, where you gals, where you came from. He said, I think he said it was his mother, or it might have been his grandmother, I can't remember. I think it was his mother. Led him to the Lord when he was 9 years old. He said, I've been serving God every day of my life. Wow. Wow. That's the testimony you want to have. That's the greatest testimony of all. That you never had to go live in a cesspool, but that you always live for the Lord. Many of us in this room can't say that. But what we can say is where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Amen? That's why we're going to call our little revival a much more revival, all right? Much more grace. So you get that picture? You know, does that help you? We must follow Paul's examples. We need to fight the good fight. We are in a war, whether you want to be in or not. You know, and I don't mean to be political when I make this statement, but some people in the political arena don't believe we're in a war with radical Islamists. They don't believe that. Well, it's amazing. All these people are dying. All these terrible things are happening. You can deny it. You can say, well, I'm not in a spiritual war. I don't believe in spiritual warfare. I don't care whether you believe it or not. You're in it. You know, it exists, and you need to learn how to be a fighter. Fight, fight, fight. No, I love the book of Nehemiah. Go read chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah and see what Nehemiah did when he was had all kinds of reasons to quit. He was commissioned to go rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong, but Nehemiah wouldn't give up. And this is what his little speech he said. He said, remember God and fight for your families. Remember God and fight for your families. Are you a fighter? You need to be in the spiritual realm. You need to stand up and fight and say, no, I will not give in to this temptation. I will not give in to these lies. I will not give in to the ways of Satan. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what my eyes say, I trust in God. Satan, get out of my life. Sickness, get out of my life. Lying, get out of my life. I will not bow my knees to the golden image of Satan. That's fighting. You need to finish. Nothing worse than people who quit. When you're that close to victory, when you could have one more step, one more word of faith, one more trust in God, you would have seen the victory and you quit too soon. Don't quit. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have finished. Let it be said of you, when they put you in the grave and they put a tombstone on you, just let them say, they finished it. Finished it. They finished it. I might put that on my tombstone, Pat. I won't do it. You could have to do it probably, all right? They fought a good fight. He finished. Listen, I got so much stuff on one of my tombstones, you'd have to put a Bible there. Right? So, all right, I know to do, all right? Quitting is not an option. And Paul said that he had kept the faith. There you go. Keeping the faith, not giving in, making sure that you will continue to be a man and a woman of faith no matter what the circumstances of life may bring. And everybody shouted. Amen. Amen. Woo! All right. Last thing I'm going to talk about, today's faith. Boy, it takes me forever just to get through 2 points. I just don't know why it takes me so long. Today's faith is possible in your daily life. Romans 1, 11 and 12. I long to see you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is you. That is that you and I may be mutually, look at, I like this, mutually encouraged by each other's faith. See, we build each other up on our faith together. We do that. Iron sharpens iron. I mean, we rub against each other in this faith walk and say, yeah, you know, I went through that. I went through the same stupid thing. You know, and it encourages you that you made it through that and you share that with someone else. We become so interdependent that we build each other up on our faith. We pray for each other. that we might receive the spiritual gifts that we need to get things done. That's why we pray for one another. We gather around one another. We lock arms. And we're like the, what do they call those crazy animals, the furry looking things up in Alaska with the funny horns? What are
they?
Musk ox. If you know anything about the musk ox, they when they decide that there's somebody getting attacked, they get together and they put their derrieres together, all right? And they make a little circle so that all the derrieres are here and all the horns are there, all right? And they fight together. They do that. That's a very natural instinct. They protect whoever's under attack. If there's one that's sick or something's going wrong, that's the way they protect them. And that's the way the church ought to be. This doesn't sound very good. We need to get our derrieres together and let our voices and our horns point out in the other direction and protect one another and watch over one another, not give up on one another. You know, don't ever give up. Never give up in a situation. David gave us the best example of that when his son was dying and he was lamenting and fasting and crying and beating his breast and he just wouldn't quit. And finally when the child died and went home to be with the Lord and he got up, washed his face, said, "Give me some food." And he said, "Wait a minute, you're supposed to be crying now." He said, "No, I'm not crying any longer. But he can't come to where I am, but by God, I can go to where he is." That's the kind of faith we have. That's the way we live. That's the way we trust God. That's the way we encourage one another in our most holy faith. We mutually build each other up in our faith. When I can't pray, I need you to pray. There they are. Ugly little critters, aren't they? But they got the right idea. Thank you, Jim. I can't always pray for myself. When I get, I'm like you. I get despondent. I get tired. I get worn out. That's when we need each other to pray for each other. That's why we pray for one another. You know, today I'm in good shape. I'm healthy and I'm strong. And, you know, everything is under control that I know about. You know, so I'm in good shape. But tomorrow may be my worst day. I don't know. And that's when I need you to pray for me. In fact, let me show you something. I didn't think about this, but I'm going to show you something. I was wondering how I could broach this subject. I hope I brought it with me. If I didn't, I am going to be upset with myself. Hold on, everybody. Don't go to sleep. I'm going to get something. No, I didn't bring it with me. We visited a church down in Florida, and the pastor was, listen to this. Pastor's on a sabbatical. You know, you whined because I was gone for 2 weeks. He's gone for 6 or 8 weeks. He's off. He's out doing whatever you do. I don't know what you do with that much time. But, you know, gave him 8 weeks off. And so the assistant pastor who preached and I was talking to, they handed out a card. It's about a half of 8 and a half by 11 piece of paper. He folded it over. And they had all the stuff they were going to pray for the pastor while he was gone. And it was so good, I brought it home because I want you to pray it for me. And I forgot to bring it, all right? But I'll email it to you, all right? But it was great, and I thought, what a great thing to do. And they prayed for things that he would be well, that he would enjoy time, that God would speak to him and refresh him. And I thought, what a great idea. It's a great church that would do that for him. So, praying for one another. It's just so important that we do that. When you can't stand, then I need to pick you up. There's an old cliche that says that Christians bury the wounded. And that's terrible. I mean, we need to help one another, hold one another up in faith, and just pick each other up. It's so important that we do that. We live every day by faith. And our everyday life in faith is that we have faith in God. God will never disappoint you. God will never leave you. He will never desert you. He will be a friend that's closer than a brother. He never leaves. God will not leave you alone. He won't leave you, and that's the guarantee from God. We have to have faith in each other. We have to believe that we'll help each other out. I have to believe that if something's going wrong in my life, you will help me. You have to believe that if something's going wrong in your life, I'll help you. That's the way faith works. We are a people of faith. We have to have faith for the future. Don't get despondent about what's going on in the world. Believe that God has given us the victory in Christ Jesus. You know, we say it all the time. Well, I read the back of the book and we win. Well, sometimes I'm seeing Christians today don't believe that anymore. They're worried about everything that's going on. Oh, what if ISIS wins? What if this one wins? What if the North Korea sets off a nuclear bomb? You know, what if the Iran gets a bomb? What if the dollar falls? What if all these happens? Where's your faith? Where's your trust? Do you believe in the guarantees of God in the back of the book, or you believe the blooming newscast? It's not that these things aren't real and they're not happening. Beloved, they can't help you. God has already given you the victory. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's the promises of God to us. Don't be concerned about things that you have no business being concerned about. Have faith for the valleys. Praise the Lord while its day is shining. Praise the Lord while you've got plenty. Enjoy Him, because when the valley comes, you're going to need faith to get through the valley. Don't give up on God, because He won't give up on you. There's always an end of the valley. There's always a way out. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. It doesn't matter how bad you think it is today. I am telling you, according to the Word of God, God will deliver you from the valley. And if He doesn't, I still will not bow down and worship the golden image of this world. That's your faith in action. You have to have faith for eternity. Don't be scared of dying, beloved. All of us are going to die. Don't be worried about, oh, well, am I going to make it or not? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of His word, I tell you that you will see Christ face to face. You will not be judged. You will not be at the white throne judgment. That is for the unbeliever. You were judged at Calvary's tree. And when He was judged, you were set free for all eternity. That's the truth. Now, you can believe some of the lies you've heard through your life. I am telling you the gospel truth. In Christ Jesus, you will never die, but you will live for all eternity. You have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, that's your faith. Trust the Lord. This is faith for living. This is faith for dying. This is faith for everything that comes along in life. 2 Corinthians says this, we live by faith and not by sight. It's not what I see. It only matters what He said. And He keeps saying it over and over again. You know what Jesus rebuked people for? He said, because you have eyes and you don't see. And you have ears and you don't hear. You know, the religious bunch of His day said, well, He said, you look, you study those scriptures. Because you believe in them, you'll have life. I am telling you, I am that life and you will not believe me. They made religion their God and they turned away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He was standing right there before Him. I'm telling you, He's right here before us this very day. His word and the songs we sang this morning and the scriptures we've read and the words of faith you've heard and every amen that's been shouted in this building tells you that we live by faith and not by sight. I'm going to close with this scripture. We live together by our common faith. Titus 1:4 says this. Paul's writing to Titus. He says, to Titus, my true son in the common faith. I love that. In the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. We have a common faith, and it's a gift from God. Enjoy it. Don't let it sit on the shelf and just rot away. Enjoy your faith. I'm telling you what, it's a lot happier day when you trust the Lord and let His faith rise up in you than the day you get despondent and discouraged and give up. Amen? Amen. We all trust in the Lord. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Man, faith is personal, measurable, tangible, obtainable, maintainable, and possible. Next week, we're going to start a new series. How would you answer Jesus' question? And He asked a bunch of them. best I can determine, somewhere between 135 and about 300, depending on what translations you read. And we're going to go through all of them next week. At least one or two. At least one or two. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this great gift of faith that you bestowed upon us. Thank you for the word, your word, that builds us up. We are built up on our most holy faith by just hearing the wonderful things of you. Father, we put our trust in you. We will not look with the eyes of the flesh, but we look with the eyes of the Spirit. We look through your eyes, Lord Jesus, and we trust you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, keep us safe. Let us see things the way you see them. Let us hear things the way you hear them. And let it be said of us that we live a life of faith. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Amen.